Certainly, as always, in need of your prayers. Some mornings I want to say more today than ever, but I'd end up saying that every Sunday probably, so I won't. You just know that. Glad to see y'all this morning. Glad you're here. I'm going to end up mostly in the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew this morning. First, let me look at, y'all can turn there, but I'm just going to get a verse or two real quickly out of 1 Peter, the first chapter. Just a couple of verses here. Verse 10, because I won't go above there. It says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So the prophets, and they wrote these things, they spoke these things, and they didn't know. They were inspired to write these things, but they didn't know. And they searched diligently and inquired, the prophets did, who prophesied, the grace that we have today, what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. One more place in Matthew, the 13th chapter, and then I'll come back to actually Matthew 23, the end of that. Chapter 13, the 10th verse. Now, I'm setting this up. This is either a preface or a disclaimer. You can take it as either way. But as the disciples came and said unto him, unto Christ, why speakest thou unto them in parables? I would have had the same questions. They want, why, Jesus, why don't you just talk to them plainly? Clear up this stuff and all. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. He knew exactly what he was doing. Of course, y'all know that. He knew that. 13th verse, and I'll go back. Therefore I speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not. So they see him, they hear him, but they see not and they hear not. Hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. They wouldn't anyway. So, and because they were already after him constantly, the Jewish kingdom, the Israelites. So now going back to, I'm going to go to the end of the 23rd chapter to set up the scene here of the 24th chapter. Says in the 34th verse, Jesus Christ says, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues. That tells you who he's talking to, in their synagogues, the Jews, and persecute them from city to city. Let me skip to the 36th verse, skip the 35th for now. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. And we'll get to that again in a moment, because that phrase is mentioned again by Jesus Christ. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered our children together even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. We'll get back to that in a minute. That comes up again in the 24th chapter. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So this is the scenario, and sets up the reason for the judgment of Jesus Christ upon the kingdom of Israel. That right there. And that's a pretty concise wording there of everything. And in the Old Testament, we see where God, He told of the reasons of their punishment, their chastisements, and His judgment upon Israel. Always. We always knew. Babylonian captivity, anything. We knew. And kind of, I always seem to cringe when I see that punishment there. But here in the New Testament, now this 24th chapter, it speaks of, and I had to stop and think, well, if I just say, it speaks of the destruction that took place in the year 70 A.D. Well, everyone may not know, what's 70 A.D.? What, you know, so I'm trying to do better at not assuming these things, I feel certain that a lot of you, most of you, all of you know this, but it was the, and we can read this in history by Josephus and others, certainly in the Word of God, it's prophesied in the Old Testament and the New, but the destruction, it was the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, and Daniel prophesied it. Jesus prophesied it right here. He prophesied it right here. Now, chapter 24 it's for me at least, and well, not just for me, because I've heard others say this. It is one of the more difficult chapters to understand, to dissect, to delve into, and so forth, After you hear so many opinions or sermons on this, and every one of them has a different take, you have to. It's almost like God is forcing the preacher to lean on the understanding, not his, but of the Lord God Almighty in this. And still, so there's two main, and I'm not even going to cover all of the external thoughts and opinions or interpretations of this 24th chapter, but just Primitive Baptist. There are two main Primitive Baptist takes on this interpretation. One main, and it kind of goes out from there somewhat, one of them is that it talks both of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., which took place, exclusively. Another interpretation is it's both the destruction of Jerusalem and the second coming that I tried to preach on last Sunday. That, which is in the 25th chapter. It's strange it follows the 24th right there and covers that. But I like what one minister has stated that I'll not fall away from a brother, a minister, anyone who thinks either way. You know, because when we're going to finally know what this is prophesying is at the last day. That's when we'll know. But there are some thoughts in here, and there are some words and phrases that point us to the truth that we've been given by Jesus Christ. So I'll just like to cover that. And the reason I read 1 Peter and then Matthew 13, we don't always know. We don't know. I like to say that if someone asks me a question and I just simply do not know the answer, instead of trying to make one up and proving that I don't know what I'm talking about, I don't know. And there's some, and there's nothing wrong with that. And maybe you study on it. Maybe we haven't been shown that. Maybe we've had that revealed to us through Jesus Christ. So I'm not going to talk about those things. So we see the scenario, the scene, the reason for this judgment. And we'll see, at least in part, you have to read so much more to fully understand the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple under the Roman general Titus. That's who did it. But God, it was God's judgment. It was the judgment of Jesus Christ upon Israel, the reason for that. General Titus didn't wake up one morning, okay, I'm going to go put Jerusalem under siege and then take it but this was God, just like the captivities and wars and stuff back in the Old Testament. Let me start in the 24th chapter here. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. So he and his disciples, they were there in the temple, there in Jerusalem. And remember, this temple is not the original temple that Solomon built. It's not Solomon's temple. That was destroyed, had to be rebuilt. And now at this point, Herod had remodeled, added on, and improved, made even more beautiful to men's eyes, the temple. So as many times called Herod's temple. So just throw that out there. And this is where they came out of. He went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Okay, so these disciples are going to show Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the temple, in case he missed something, I guess. They're going to show him these things. Who is it? The disciples. Oh, it must be 12 disciples. No, it was four. And you can go to Mark chapter 13, and it's Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Four disciples here. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, two sets of natural brothers there. So the disciples, these four, came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. By the way, Luke chapter 21, Mark chapter 13, both cover this. John doesn't. And there's different verbiage in there, in those, that give us even more insight into this, as usual, from those writers. Okay, so they walk out of the temple. They departed from the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Talking about the temple. Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Jesus Christ, number one, is sincere, honest, and he is a true prophet. Jesus Christ does not exaggerate. Not one stone will be left, not thrown down. It's going to be leveled. It's going to be leveled. He prophesied that. So he states this. Now, you also have to remember, as they leave the temple, Jerusalem, and they go walk down to Kedron, and they go up, and they're going up upon the Mount of Olives. They see this temple out there, the beautiful temple and all, and the disciples, these four, are trying to explain to him, are going to show him, tell him about this this temple. In Mark, and I may be flipping back and forth some, but in Mark chapter 13, the first verse just says the last of that, they say unto him, so we get some words, more words that they say, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Exclamation point. That's there. In Luke chapter 21, in the fifth verse of the 21st chapter, and some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. And then Jesus Christ prophesied. Not one stone's going to be left. It's all going to be thrown down. It's going to be destroyed. I'm sure they can't imagine this, but look at this temple. Look how beautiful it is. But let's remember that word left, that phrase, left desolate. And in fact, the word abomination comes into it. It's a detestable or disgusting. And in the definition, the word stink is there. It's detestable, and God is disgusted by this abomination put in the temple. Israel did that. So, again, setting up this and on all. So, okay, he tells them this. Look at that temple. Where? And Israel had always said, we have the temple. We have the tabernacle. We have the temple. God comes here. And this is where we sacrifice to him. It's going to be here. Well, let me read their questions first, and then I'll try to cover this unless God just removes it from me. Third verse in Matthew 24 says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives," so we know where he is. And this is called, by the way, the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse, that's where he did it. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately. No one else there. There's five of them, four disciples and him. Tell us, they have three questions. When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? They have those three questions. That's the third verse. Now, in these questions, we must remember the disciples thinking at that time, they're not asking, and that word world, it's the end of the age, an age, a time period. When's the end of that? That makes sense. That if you look up that definition, and that's what that is, not the end of the world, the entire world as we know it, on the final coming, the second coming of Jesus Christ. We'll all rise and he'll destroy it and all, but not that. But also, because of their thinking, they were just looking at the temple. He said it's going to be destroyed completely, and that's what their concern is. They're not thinking about, they don't even understand his second coming or his resurrection at this point. And let me go to, real quickly, one verse in Acts chapter 1. The sixth verse, this tells you right here what the way of their manner of thinking is in asking these questions. Sixth verse, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, Jesus, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They don't understand at that point. I know on the day of Pentecost, when they began to spread and preach the gospel, being the messengers, the angels of God, that they certainly understood more. That was revealed to them. He even gave them the things to say, and they understood more. Remember all their reactions at his resurrection. They didn't even show up down there. Well, he said 3 days, three nights. So that's their way of thinking. And so there's three questions here. In the other two Gospels, there's two questions. That's it. That's all this document. Does that mean one of them's wrong? It's contradicting? No. But it really points us to what they were asking here, the first couple of questions. They want to know, when is this destruction going to be? And when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? That's one that, because they, and they also associated all these things together. All those, and some people say, oh, it's one question or it's two questions, but it's three, and Jesus Christ answers all of them at this time for them. Sorry, I'm drinking so much, my throat is really dry. So he begins, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. So he starts off with that. Because there's going to be deceivers. and he knows them. Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen. Remember, he's omniscient. He knows everything. He does not decide the moment and all that. General Titus will attack Jerusalem and lay siege upon them and all. But he knows. He knows. So take heed that no man deceive you. So he's warning them. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And so if you like, you could count the word shalls. It's at least one time in each of these verses. He's prophesying. And ye shall hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. See that ye be not troubled. That's the kind of phrases that I look at here. I'm not going to emphasize today the destruction that could come upon us, because this is the same Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same God that sent him. And I want to concentrate on this, that he tells these disciples, I would say, asking these ignorant questions, but they want to know, when is all this stuff, the destruction and the sign of thy coming? And it's not the second coming. I'll go ahead and say this, give you a hint. It's the coming of Jesus Christ at this time. He's coming in judgment. If we don't think he is sitting upon his throne judging right now, read this account in the 24th chapter. He judges us, and he's judging them, and he comes in judgment, not that visual appearing. So we have the wars, rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. And he's saying, be not deceived. He's warning them. He's giving them some good, compassionate answers here. For all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. The end of what? We'll go back up here. Oh, the end of the age. Not the end of the world. It's the end of the age. It's the end of the old covenant law age is what that is there. The end is not yet. You see, that, in other words, all these things I just mentioned, but the end's not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Okay, so all those are just, they're the beginning of sorrows. So then he goes on to the ninth verse. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. They shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. We saw that happen. That happened. They weren't, and I think he lists somewhere, maybe it's later on, that they'd be crucified. They would be beheaded. They would be scourged and so forth. They're going to take afflictions. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. This sounds pretty bad. And to all this, these troubles, trials, and tribulation, there is a bit of good news in one of these verses I'm heading toward that I took. I look for good news. Some people would say, oh, you're just being optimistic or an optimist. And I say, well, no, I'm being realistic. But I used to tell my mom the same thing. I'd say, well, you're being pessimistic. No, I'm being realistic. Well, okay. But then I'd let it go because she could still, you know, tear me up. But then he says, and many, again, here we go, that many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. That happened then. And we'll see that these false prophets, they led people away and stuff. If all of this is after the second coming, there ain't nobody here anyway. No one here. So you have to hang on to stuff like that to give some insight. And because iniquity shall abound, and the love of many shall wax cold. So that's another reason. Love of many shall wax cold, and iniquity shall abound. This is all leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, temple worship, those sacrifices there because of this. You know, I saw that here in the 12th verse. I saw the 12th verse back in Malachi. That happened then. They were way out there, sacrificing the sickly and lame sacrifices to God and keeping the best for them. Now, I say that, and then I think, boy, have I done that. I've sacrificed the least to Him in my life and kept the best for me. Or maybe tried to hang on to both, right, walk that fence or something. Anyway, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. If this is the end, is the second coming, the final coming of Jesus Christ, then, oh, if I just endure unto the end, and I'll be the same, shall I'll be saved. No, if you endure unto the end, faithfully, unto Jesus Christ and the church and God Almighty, then it says, if you enter into the end, the same shall be saved from what? From the destruction of Jerusalem. And we'll see in a moment some details to that. So, I'll go on. Then he says in 14th verse, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. He finally got to the end. Then shall the end come. They still know where it is. They know all the signs. He gives them the signs, all of them. But he does not tell them the moment, the time that this is going to take place. So, I mentioned this somewhat last Sunday in the second coming. It's like, well, if I knew, then, okay, I don't have to straighten up my act until this time, and then I'll be okay. They do the same thing here. But in the end to come, the end of the law, the covenant of the law and the law service, the gospel shall be preached unto all the world. What is that world? It's the Roman Empire. It's the world, then earthly, that world. It's not a period or an age. It's to the literal world. Look around the Roman Empire. The gospel is going to be preached. And there's another verse that points to that, where God sends his angels. He sends his messengers. And the gospel then gathers the elect together. So we can see, we can actually from 14, there could be a footnote and say, go back and look at verse 3 and see what end of what it's there, end of the age. And then he says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, this is speaking of Daniel. There's three places real quickly. Daniel chapter 9, 27th verse. And Daniel says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. The sacrifices of the temple is going to be dust. They end. The sacrifices end right there. God had the power, he had the ability to do that. And Daniel prophesied this. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, two more places real quick. Chapter 11, Daniel 30:31. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength. They shall pollute the sanctuary of strength. Israel did this. They did this. And it got to the point where God, he called down judgment upon them and shall take away the daily sacrifice. That's going to be taken away. And they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. They placed this disgusting thing. Now, Jesus went into his father's temple and showed the money changers just whose temple this was. So he did that then. The abomination that make desolate. One more. The 11th verse of the 12th chapter. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So Daniel prophesies this here, the abomination, the desolation that Jesus Christ already spoke of. And then again here he speaks of it. And he still, here it says in the 15th verse, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. Who is he speaking to? It's still the four disciples. He's still speaking to them. It's not a great multitude. He's telling them. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. So let me go back. One thing, in the 15th verse then, there is a, they're asking for what's the sign of thy coming? When is this going to take place? The sign, one of the signs is the ending of the sacrifices. It certainly ends when the temple is destroyed. And so when that time comes and the sacrifice end before that, now I will say the two covenants, the law covenant and the grace covenant of the New Testament, the New Covenant, they overlap like 40 years. And so, and then at some point then, that old covenant, it says, vanished, will vanish away. It's gone. And those sacrifices and so forth. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now, if we go back and say, okay, let's read this whole chapter here as if this is the prophesying of the second coming, the end of the world, here, then, what good does it fleeing into the mountains? It does no good. They're going to flee into the mountains? No, they'll be destroyed as well, and no one will be here. No one, good or evil. They'll all be gone. So he's saying, let them, which be in Judea, flee into the mountains. This is to save themselves from the siege of General Titus, because it got bad. And this wasn't just where sometimes now countries, nations will send in a couple of missiles or bombs or something and say, okay, that's taken care of. No, this was a long period of time, this siege, and then finally the destruction of Jerusalem. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. It's like, you better hurry, because you don't know the moment that this is going to take place. Say they know, they hear, by, you know, General Titus is coming with his army and all. You know, okay, well, we've got some time, can take him off. No, you go. You go. Once General Titus and his army surrounded Jerusalem, there's no way out then. You're done. And again, this is there and then. On the earth at this time, timely. Neither let him, which is in the field, return back to take his clothes. Don't even pack a bag. You just go. Flee to the mountains, Jesus is telling them. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. So these are extra details. I remember in 1989 when Kathy was expecting Andrew, and it was in later part of July in Houston, Texas. It was hot and miserable. She didn't want to get out of the house to do anything, much less go to an association in Corsicana, Texas, at a campfire girl camp with no air conditioning in it. But I went. But she didn't. And so they're saying it's harder on the women that have newborns, that have little children, or that are expecting, that pray that they're not in that condition when that time comes to flee to the mountains. That'd be awful. Or in winter. That'd be terrible. This is just common sense here. But I, you know, somebody tell me stuff like this, oh yeah, that's right. I think, oh, that's true. neither on the Sabbath day. I can see those that are fleeing Jerusalem that believed this warning and were getting out that, hey, this is the Sabbath. You're supposed to be serving in the temple or sacrificing and so forth. They'd run into stuff and most likely they would most likely be killed. So he's covering all these things. Like, these things may happen. I pray that this is not the case. Now, this is a bit of good news I was leading up to. 21st verse says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time." So up to 70 AD, there's been not tribulation like this before that. You go back in history and say, oh, wow, this seems pretty bad and all. But no, not like this. The reason I can say this is because Jesus Christ said it. Yeah. And so anyway, and then let me finish this verse. Then he says, no, nor ever shall be. As bad as we think it gets now, it's not that bad. Of that tribulation, it never will. But Jesus has promised us and prophesied that the tribulation that took place at that time, at the destruction of Jerusalem, that bad will never be as bad again. It's like, as God promised, he'd never flood the earth again like he did in the days of Noah. Then I take that promise. I take him at his word because it's good. And Jesus Christ said the tribulation will not ever be this bad again. I hang on to stuff like that because sometimes I think it's got to be getting that bad when we look around. And you all know what's going on out there. But I don't have to preach about that because you do know and you see it. Don't get bogged down in it, though. Continue to stay focused and look above. Yeah, we're looking for a second appearing. Like I tried to preach last Sunday. And so we do look up. Each day, each moment, so much long for that day. But we won't go through the bad tribulation that took place then. It won't be that bad. As you read this whole thing, this whole 23rd, 24th, 25th chapters and all, you hang on to stuff like that. I'm all for looking at and pulling out the hopeful and good things here, especially when Jesus Christ, my Redeemer, says them. I want to pull them out and hang on to those. And that'll give us strength. We read about how awful the tribulation and the destruction and that war, that siege on Jerusalem was. There was a Roman historian and then Josephus, the Jewish historian, that documented the terrible things. And I'm sure that some of you have read those, the things that went on within Jerusalem during that siege. That all of them didn't even survive until the Romans entered the city and destroyed everything and killed everyone. It was terrible. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. No flesh. No one's going to be saved. But there's some that fled to the mountains. So they followed that. They escaped. But those that are there, not any flesh will be saved, except those days should be shortened. Then he says, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So, you know, I think so many, I think of some of the blessings, the things that those around the elect receive because of the elect. The days were shortened there. God still has compassion. They did this to him in chapter 23, 34th verse and so on. They did all these things all throughout the Old Testament. We did these things for him. We put Jesus Christ on the cross to save our sins. Had I committed just one sin, I'd be thrilled with that. But had I just done that, he'd still gone to the cross. He had to. The compassion in this God, that's why I want to see him. That's why I want to see the Lord Jesus Christ. coming in the air. Oh, I can hardly wait, but there's things to do here. We'll even see if I have time. There's some parables at the end of this chapter. Then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe him not. He's back to the deceivers, the deceiver. So he keeps warning. He keeps putting this in, almost to just toss it on. Well, maybe they'll remember. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. That's one verse. That's 25th verse. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. We've had that today. I've never personally heard of someone that said he was Christ. I'd say they would say he was an apostle or something, or preaching his so-called word and trying to pretend and to deceive and all. So that still happens today, but it certainly did then. But I would never believe, well, that's not him. I'm not going to look across the same eye level because he's going to be in the clouds. Don't look for him down here. So we learn all of this in here as well. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And this is still talking about the Son coming in judgment. And I see his great power, but we read in here his compassion as well. The tribulation will never be as bad, and the days will be shortened of this war, this terrible stuff here. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. I need to skip some of this stuff. The 30th verse says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, the sign. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. I tell you what, on the last day, that last day, the end time of the end times, when Jesus comes again, and remember too, as we're reading through these verses, that's in a moment, 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So there's certainly no time to do all of this, so you can rightly divide here. But all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. That's final coming of Jesus Christ. All of the tribes of earth are not going to be mourning. We will be glorifying Jesus Christ, and we will be rejoicing in that instant, and then forever be with the Lord. And I think, okay, if it's the second coming, then, okay, this tribes of the earth, you kind of have to even twist that phrase around, mourn. And, well, the non-elect, maybe that's talking about them mourning because they know what's coming. Well, do they? And then they won't have time. They won't have time. It's going to be over. They won't have time. There's no mourning there. But in seeing that General Titus and his Roman armies are coming in and about to kill everything and everyone, yeah, there's some mourning there if they don't get out. So, and then it says, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is coming in judgment. I've always tended to, and maybe others do too, when I hear the word clouds, or the coming of the Lord Jesus, or coming and angels with angels, any of those, a trumpet. I think, oh, second coming. No, don't make them. Just pull back a little bit and look at what it's talking about. It's not always that. Then he says, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. There's that trumpet and angels. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, and one from one end of heaven to the other. So, number one, he shall send his angels to gather the his elect. He's not sending, on the final day, he's not sending his angels to gather anybody. He's going to call our name, and we're going to be gathered for eternity. The elect. Angels means messengers. The gospel messengers are going to be sent, and he already said that. So you have to just tie that together. Are going to be sent, his messengers will be sent to gather together people here in time. And preach the gospel message to them. Then he mentions this parable, first parable of the, and I didn't get up till at least probably after 10 after 11, just a reminder. Now learn a parable of the fig tree, when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves. Ye know that the summer is nigh. We see that now. All these trees are coming out. And coughing and choking and pollen everywhere and all. We know that's a sign that summer's coming. And we know that. Certainly in North Texas, we know summer's coming. It's going to be awful. But and then he says, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, everything that he said here, when ye see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Okay, you think about that, you better get out if you still can before the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Then he said, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, maybe later, but I will point you to one. Anyway, it says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Heaven and earth... in several places, in Revelation, for one, speaks of the old and the new covenant, the covenant of law, the law covenant, and the covenant of grace. So that's something else I see, heaven and earth, oh my gosh, it's a destruction, it's the last day, and so forth. Not always. But of that day that I've been talking about, that this fig tree gave you the signs for, that all these things gives you the sign for, he says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So he never tells them. He tells them, I'm not going to tell you the time. He doesn't answer that. When is the time of your coming? He doesn't tell them that. But he says, look for these signs. Now, one thing that makes them do is to watch. Watch and pray and be prepared for that because they don't know. They don't know when it is. Then he uses Noah as an example. He said, build an ark. He didn't know. Noah didn't know when this was going to happen. It was saying, oh, it's here comes the floods, the water, and so forth. And then everyone knew that it was this true, those people ridiculing him. And it says here, it gives a good description in 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Everything's going just as it always has been. Same with the destruction of Jerusalem. They're doing the same thing. Now, 40 verse says, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. That does, and I've never paid any attention to that Left Behind series and all of the shows or books. I don't even know what media it came out on. But it doesn't prove, oh, some are going to be left behind. There's two out there in the field. One's taken, the other left. If you picture this siege, and we've had good descriptions of it, and you can study it and the history and all more, but there will be some left and some saved. Think about those that flee to the mountains, and the other that did not. No, I'm going to work in the field a little bit longer. No, it's too late. And I believe I have not studied that through. I think there's more in that, but it comes out here. The covenants. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. Two women shall be grinding. So you think, okay, this is still more of this day-to-day stuff. There's still, everyone's at work, everyone's marrying and having children and so forth, and two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. So there's that again. So if we look in real quickly in Galatians, and then I'll come right back. Galatians, the fourth chapter. The 22nd verse, the fourth chapter of Galatians, it speaks of Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Let's see, and it goes, some of that, I don't want to read all this. Now, it says, let me get this. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. And then it says in the 26th, but Jerusalem, which is above all, is free, which is the mother of us all. So the women here, an allegory is just a story that has another meaning or purpose there. The two women, free and bond. Same here. The two women that are grinding at the mill, one free, one bond. The law covenant will end. The covenant of grace, the new covenant, will not be left. It will be taken. And I've also read, and I guess this could go either way as far as, but it's still the covenants apply. One taken could be the ones that the Romans took. The one left alive. So, but either way, the covenant allegory there carries through. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. So watch therefore. So that word therefore, always. And then the 44th verse, it says, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour ye think, as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. So therefore, I can hear preachers say, you look back up and see what that's there for. So you have to go all the way back, all that stuff. This is not anything new at this point. Now, I'm going to go to close. It's time's up. First, I believe it's 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'll end with this couple of verses. Maybe I'll skip some of them. Anyway, it says, but the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. At that last day, at the final coming of Jesus Christ, when we meet Jesus Christ in the air, and in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and I'm glad it says that because I picture myself just trying to get through the crowd and get out of my way. I want to see him. We'll see him, we'll hear him, and then we'll be there. But we are to serve him as we do now so that we'll be there. No, it doesn't matter. That last verse I read doesn't matter whether you're sleeping or awake. He's coming at that point. And there will not be whatever's going on in your life this next week or right now, today, last week, it is not as bad. Thank you, Brother Wayne. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It will not be as bad as the tribulation that took place back then. That's what I'm going to hang on to, because I'll have to remember that. At work, you know, something's going terribly wrong, and, you know, who deleted this application? It's gone. I have no backup, stuff like that. Yeah, we worry about stuff. But worse things than that. But I think more. Maybe because so many of you have suffered this, and all of us, I think, have in some respect and lost someone. And that tribulation itself, the turmoil, the sorrow there. But we have hope. We have hope. Let us not sorrow as those who have no hope. Yes, we mourn. I still mourn the loss of family and friends that have gone on. But I thank God that then He puts a smile on my face again when I immediately think, well, oh, where are they? They're right there with God, waiting on the redemption of their bodies and that change there. So I know that. May God bless and keep you. We'll sing a song now and open the doors of the church for membership. If anyone has a desire to join, let us know.
Let's stand and sing number 95.